If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would invite us into a new way of living. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts, souls, and lives to be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This past year, Chailey and I have been working through a parenting book that talks about helping kids mature from childhood through adolescence toward maturity. And in the book, there's a helpful analogy about what this looks like. The author likens this process of maturity to learning to feel comfortable in a swimming pool. The parents are the side of the pool or maybe the shallow end. Maturity is being out in the waters, in the deep end, where there's fun and where there's danger. Anyway, the process of maturity happens as the children learn to swim away from the parents and into the deep end. But as often happens, there's a mistake that's made. They get a little bit too far. They get a little bit scared, and then they return back to the parent for a little bit before they're ready to swim back out again. Which explains some of the I love you, I hate you, I love you, I hate you, I love you, whipsaw action of the teenage years. Now, all of that's interesting enough, but there's one more part of this analogy that actually is even more intriguing and, for our purposes today, more relevant. And that is that there are different lanes of maturity, different strands, areas, measures of maturity. And true maturity is found as we are able to swim in the deep end in each of these different areas. So one of these areas is being able to harness your emotions. Another is to plan for the future. Another is self-care. Another is leaving childhood behind. But here's what's interesting and relevant about all this. Often a child will start to mature in one of these areas, but not necessarily in another one. And so you may have a child who is very, very good, very, very mature in self-care, but a seemingly toddler with their emotions. Or there's one who is absolutely ready to leave childhood behind, but not actually able to plan for the future just yet. You can be mature in one area and not mature in another. This analogy becomes helpful in that it reminds us that maturity maybe is not quite so binary. It's not that you are immature or you are mature. You are not there yet or you have arrived, and there's nothing in between. This reminds us that there are different ways, different areas in which we need to become more mature. But now let's make a turn. Because here's my question for us today. Is that also true of Christian maturity? What does Christian maturity look like? Or maybe even more interestingly, what are the marks of Christian maturity? Normally, I think it's helpful to ask whether or not we've become more mature in our faith in this last year, and then ask the question, how will we become more mature in this next year? But the twist that I find myself thinking about this year is, what are the different areas that I should be maturing in my faith? How am I doing in each one of these different areas? And how might I grow better in each one of them in this next year? I mean, are there marks? Are there measures that signify Christian maturity? And if so, what are they? And then how can I do a better job this year of working on each one of those areas? That's what I want us to spend a little bit of time working on and thinking about today. And this is also where we're heading over the next couple of weeks. We're going to identify some of these different areas and then talk about what they look like and, more importantly, how do we grow in each one of them. But before we dig into all of that and our passage, I want us to take just a moment to kind of zoom all the way up, take a much, much higher view about where we've been and where we're heading this year. In 2016, we spent a lot of time with Jesus. We walked all the way through the Gospel of Luke all year long. 2017, we spent a lot of time with the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, characteristics of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Who is the Holy Spirit? 2018, we got a little bit more practical, looking at life and death and the Christian idea of work. 2019, we really zoomed in on God the Father, and we spent a lot of time talking about love as well. In this last year, 2020, we spent a lot of time talking about living out our faith and being committed to community together. We looked at Elijah a little bit, Psalm 23, Colossians, spent a lot of time with the early church, the book of Acts, before ending our year talking about the kingdom of God and becoming a kingdom people. So where do we go from here? I'm glad you asked. In 2021, we're going to explore the image of law and grace, of discipline and freedom. We'll begin by talking about maturity, then talk a little bit about character. We'll spend the summer talking about the Ten Commandments in maybe a way you're not used to. And then in the fall, we're going to look at Christian discernment. How do we as Christians discern what is right and what is not? If I were to try and sum up the whole year right now, maybe we're looking at the question, would we experience more grace and freedom in our Christian lives if we pursued Jesus more, lived a more disciplined, committed, intentional faith and life? That's where we're going. But we start that longer journey today as we begin our search for the marks of Christian maturity. So if you would, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. As Paul writes, you can hear his excitement and urgency as he encourages these Christians towards maturity. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Put off the old, put on the new. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us. Over and over again, Paul points towards and urges Christian maturity. Now, since we're starting in chapter 4, it is important that we review a little bit of the context of what came before in order for us to understand fully what Paul is talking about now. Because all throughout the first three chapters, Paul has been reminding these early Christians about the good news of our faith. And this part happened first for a reason. To kind of sum it up, I'm going to read a long section from chapter 2 just so you can get a sense of where Paul has been before he got to chapter 4, which we just read. There's a portion of chapter 2 that says this: "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, all of the saving has already happened through the work of Jesus. We have been saved by grace when we were dead in our transgressions. All of that is done. He's already talked about all of that. And so what we're looking at today in this series throughout this year, and really in our passage today, is then how do we respond to this good news? Given that Jesus has died for us, given that we are saved, now what? And part of the answer is grow in maturity. So I want us to dig deeper into this idea. What is Christian maturity? What are the steps of maturity before finally and briefly talking about why? Why should we become mature? So what is maturity? What are some of the steps of maturity? And then finally, why? And we'll start simply enough by talking about maturity. All throughout our passage, Paul is encouraging and exalting this idea of Christian maturity. We should be mature in every respect, he writes. We should be growing. We should become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Over and over again, Paul is pointing toward this idea of maturity, which of course begs the question, are we growing in our Christian maturity? And how would we know? I mean, we're all older Christians than we were last year. We've all put a little bit more mileage on our lives over this past year. But have we also become more mature in this past year? And be careful, because it's easy to try and write off all of 2020 as a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad year. And that's accurate enough. But I don't think it's an excuse for not also having grown. In fact, if you were to look back at 2020 as kind of a midterm exam to assess your faith, I think most of us, a lot of us, would be hoping for a pretty big curve on that exam. Because I think most of us turned a little bit farther away from our faith when we went through some hard times. But of course, it's hard to even make this assessment. Because maybe we grew in one area of our faith and not in another. Remember, part of the idea of maturity that we're looking at is maybe there are different areas of maturity. An infant, for example, could become better at motor control, but become a little bit less mature in social interaction. So are they maturing, or do we have to average these out a little bit? Maybe more to the point, if I looked and relied upon God a little bit more in 2020, but I prayed less, studied less, worshiped less, did I become more mature or not? Do you see the issue here? Over the next 6 weeks, I want us to really dive in and try and figure out what are these six marks of Christian maturity. And then how are we doing in each of them? And hopefully, what can we do in this new year to grow in each of these six? Kind of like a New Year's resolution. How do we get in shape this new year in each of these areas? And so, over the next 6 weeks, I want us to specifically explore this idea of having knees for prayer, having a mind for Christ, having mouths for sharing, having feet for going, having hands for serving, and having hearts for God. Again, we'll dig into this a lot more over the next 6 weeks, but again, knees for prayer, minds for Christ, mouths for sharing, feet for going, hands for serving, and hearts for God. And what I find particularly interesting is that you may be decently mature in one of those areas and yet not in others. You could have a PhD in Bible knowledge, have a very mature mind for Christ, and be very immature in prayer. You could be a missionary, which is clear maturity for feet for going and hands for serving, and yet you may not have any passion for studying your faith at all. You could be a Presbyterian and therefore not be very mature at all in having a mouth for sharing. But with all of that, there's also great hope. Because each of these individual marks can be worked on, can be trained, can be developed. And so that's what we're going to do. But there's something else in our passage that may help us along the way and be worth thinking about before we're done today. At the beginning of our passage, Paul talks all about maturity, but then at the end, he adds a helpful level of detail, which also may help us as we think about this new year and our own maturity. You see, Paul tells us to not live like the Gentiles, but to also leave behind infancy in order to become more mature. And the way I see this, I'm thinking that there are two different moves toward maturity. The first is away from living like the Gentiles live, almost a move away from that toward infancy, and then the second move is from infancy to maturity. There are things we need to leave behind, but then there's a whole other set of things we need to press on towards in order to become mature. And again, this isn't about becoming Christian or being saved or heaven. That's already happened. That was earlier in the letter. This is after that. This is how we respond to that. But you'll notice that response seems to come in two different steps. So let's look into this a little bit. Paul tells us we are to take off our old selves, our Gentile way of life, and this helps us to become infants, but then we are to put on our new selves, which lead us away from infancy toward maturity. But again, notice two parts, two steps. Take off the old, put on something totally new. Paul gives us some examples of what this looks like. In verse 28, Paul writes, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." Notice two steps. First, stop stealing. That's the first step. But that doesn't make you mature. That just means you're not a thief any longer. There's another step toward maturity. That is find work and share. In other words, it's not enough to simply stop stealing. That just gets us to infancy. You also have to find work. You have to work hard. You have to make an income so that you can then share, so that you can then become generous. And that is a little bit more of the picture of maturity. It's not just stopping the bad behavior, but it's also starting the good behavior, and maybe even the opposite behavior. It's a twofold change of who we were into who we are to become. Paul gives us another example in verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Again, notice two steps. Stop the unwholesome talk, but then start using your words to build others up, to benefit others. Two parts. Stop doing one thing, but then transform that action into its opposite. Don't be a gossip anymore. Don't be a slanderer anymore. Instead, be a helper and an encourager with your words. What a transformation. Even at the end of the passage, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, all of that, but then be kind, compassionate, forgiving, and follow God's example, walking in the way of love. Again, take off this whole list of old things and put on a whole list of new things. Be changed. It's also worth noting that it's not enough to just stop doing the bad things or even to just generally be good. But what we're working toward here is actively changing our ways, actively repairing the damage that was done when we lived like Gentiles. We are to be so radically transformed as we mature that we are actually making progress in the opposite direction of how we used to live. This is the challenge and life-changing nature of our faith. This is how God continues to do the work of not just renovation, but of resurrection in our lives. This is what it means to become mature in our faith. And why? Well, a couple of reasons. First and mostly, it's simply what we're supposed to do. It is how we respond to what God has done for us. It is how we make the most of the life that God has given us. It is how we respond to the good news of our faith. But then it also just seems like a better way to live. Mature Christians seem to weather storms better. It's not that they don't have those storms, they just seem to weather them better. Mature Christians live more selfless, sacrificial lives, and therefore more meaningful lives. Mature Christians don't get their feathers ruffled quite so easily and yet still feel deeply. Mature Christians do more good in the world because they don't need the credit. Mature Christians live more fulfilled and fulfilling lives. So it seems simply to be worth it. It doesn't mean that life will always be easy. In fact, it means the opposite of that. Life will be harder. But it's the choice to live differently. It's how we grow up. It's how we become more mature. And it's what God invites us to live in. If you would join me in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we embark on this journey, that you would help us to become more mature, that we would leave our old ways of life and that we would put on these new ways of life, that we would be transformed and changed as we become more mature in our faith and as we become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray even now that you would fill us with hope, fill us with strength, fill us with courage that we might make this journey with you, that you would help us in this new year, that you would walk with us and help us follow you better as we live a more disciplined, intentional, committed life, and as we experience more grace and freedom and peace. And so, Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this new year. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.